Lord, I ask that as we look at the 19th chapter of Abraham tonight, and we look at the take a road trip down to Sodom and Gomorrah, that you would speak to all of us, and that you would enlighten all of us and give us a new revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. This is almost a standalone Bible study in the life of Abraham, because we're not going to be talking about Abraham tonight except in a little precursory kind of way. We're going to look at Lot tonight when he's down in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we got to take a road trip down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you remember about Lot, we've talked about him a couple of times in terms of that. In the 13th chapter, when his shepherds were getting involved with Abraham's shepherds, and so they separated themselves, and on March 11th, if you want to, you can get the sermon that I gave on your lot in life out there, which he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He went down towards the city, and that's where, and Abraham went into the hills in terms of his life. But that was one of the places where Lot was. Lot came with Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans and came into that experience. He's Abraham's nephew. And he came into that. In the 14th chapter, we watched in terms of spiritual warfare when Abraham saved Lot, because Lot was down there, and there's four city-states that got into a fight with five city-states, and Lot got captured in the midst of all this. And so Abraham went and saved him in terms of that. And so we've encountered Lot a few times already in this study. But I want to take a road trip. Now, Lot makes a lot of bad choices. So I guess you could say that if you can't be a good example, you can serve as a warning. And maybe in some ways, that's what we're looking at in terms of Lot. He makes a lot of bad choices. And so we're going to take an off-road look at that. Now, there's some observations and principles of life that I want to talk about. Everybody here, all of us, everybody you know has their own life. You have within you your own universe, you might say. God works in your world in terms of your life. And people don't seem to understand that. They don't think about this much, but he works in your life. And I want you to think about that. And everybody you encounter has their own little universe or own little life. And God deals with us individually. And I think it's really important to understand that. So when we're looking at the story of Abraham, and we're really watching the principles of how he lives a life and follows God in terms of God's will. There are people around Abraham. We've talked about Sarah and how she was sort of second in understanding everything, because God was talking to Abraham, but he wasn't talking to Sarah, but they lived together. And everybody has their own life, and Lot had his too, and he went, and God deals with us each individually, and we all need to understand that basic principle in terms of how things work in life. Abraham had some things that I got a list of things up here that I want you to take a look at. When you look at Lot and his life, he was not like Abraham. He was not God's friend. He was not building his life according to God's will. He was not obedient, you might say, in terms of what God wanted him to be and to do. But he was covered. God covered him and took care of him. To a certain extent, he was covered. Even when he was caught in that warfare thing with those city-states, God covered him, and Abraham saved him. He would precipitate in actions towards the world and towards God, because we saw that he made the choice to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I need to live down there in the city because the malls are better down there and the kids got better soccer teams and stuff like that. So I need to live down there. And so he's really he moves in towards the world, and he ends up down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he also has in the back, he's my picture of an immature Christian. He's got one foot in the world, and he's got one foot really towards God in terms of how he lives his life. Also, he is not in covenant with God. When Abraham was got in covenant, and we talked about the covenant of God, which is circumcision. And I always think about it. I says, God's going to give me a token. And Sarah says, standing at the, what is it? He says, I don't know, but he's going to tell me tomorrow. And so then he comes in, and God says, circumcision is going to be our covenant. And Abraham probably says, can't I just get a badge or something? I want to be baptized with water. I don't want to have anything to do. But anyway, circumcision. When we did that study on circumcision, Lot is not under that covenant with God. And that is his covenant. And we need to remember that. Abraham, he circumcised his entire family, all his workers, everything that had to do with his business and everything. But Lot has separated himself from Abraham. So he is not in the covenant. And we encounter people all the time who are not under God's covenant. People of this world that are out there all the time who have not decided to get into covenant with God in terms of the way they live their lives. And he was one of those. He was not in covenant with God. He played to the world too. In 2 Peter chapter 2, see if I can find it quickly here. Where are you, Peter? 4 John? Was he after James? 2 Peter? Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says this about Lot, and we'll kind of work on this a little bit later. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the wicked, for by what that righteous man saw and heard as he lived among them, he was vexed in his righteous soul day after day with their lawless deeds. It says that he is a righteous man, and we're going to come back to that. But he is not in covenant with God. He knows about God. He's got to know that because he's been moving with Abraham a lot of his life. But he was not living for God with his life. I know a lot of people that have heard about God, but they're not living their lives in such a way that they're living for God in terms of the agendas that he has in terms of our lives and our wills. So that's another thing about him. And the fifth thing up there, he has that sense of consciousness, because that in 2 Peter, when we just read that, he basically understands it. God is, yes, I understand it, but he compromises with the world all the time. So he's the immature Christian. He's got one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, so to speak, and he does that. Now, if you look at this on the other side of the sand, we've been looking at Abraham, and we've done 8 or 9 weeks on him. He is obedient and available with his life. These are principles. Now, I want everybody here, you have your own universe, your own life. You can do with it what you will. And you can live your life any way you want. And if you want to please God, you might take some of this into account. And these are a lot of times just choices. Abraham was obedient. Whatever God said, do something, he said, okay. And he did it. He didn't argue with God. He didn't do anything. He just, okay. He was also available. Whenever God wanted to talk to him, he was there to be talked to. And what he does is he submits to God. When God says, I want you to do this, or I want you in this term, or I want you involved in this, he said, okay, I'll do it. Whether he wanted to or not, in the back of his head, we don't hear it, but he submits his life to God. And you could compare him to Lot. He's a sinner, we know that, But God covers him. When he went down to Egypt, which was a picture of the world, he just wandered on down there, did a dumb thing, put Sarah up on a block, essentially, because he was scared. And there's two things that drive us, hungers and fears. And those things will drive us into all kinds of things. And there was a famine in the land, and he went down to Egypt, and he was afraid for his life. So he said, Sarah is my sister, not my wife. And he sins against her. And he goes against God, or he just moves away. He does his own thing, but God covers him even in those moments when he's off-road, you might say. So in other words, he submits to God, he's obedient to God, he listens to God, he does what God calls him to be and to do in terms of his life. So God has influence with him. And because of God's influence with him, he has influence with God. And this is a principle we all need to understand. You know, if you read the Bible and God begins to talk to you in terms of that, in terms of how you live your life, and he says, I want you to change. I want you to do this. I want you to forgive this person. I want you to clean up your act in terms of this area of your life. And you say, well, I hear you, but I don't know if I'll do it. Well, that means that God doesn't have any influence in your life or has very little influence. And if you don't have any influence, if he has no influence in your life, why would he be influenced to listen to you? The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We read that in James. And he basically, that's one of the things that goes with Abraham, because God are friends, and they're in a relationship that is real between the two of them. And if God asks him to do something, he says, okay, I'll do it. Well, Abraham turns around and he says, okay, we listed 2 weeks ago, was last week, the intercessory prayer part where he was talking about saving Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was negotiating with God. Basically, he was influencing God. He says, if you're going to be a righteous God, you can't kill all those people down there. So if you find 50 righteous men, don't do it. And God said, okay. And then he goes, well, how about at 45? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? He goes right down to 10. And finally God says, enough's enough. And he goes on. But there was influence involved in that. And because of that, those two angels that are with God go down there. The fifth thing is he listens and he follows. Now, we're going to be looking at Lot a bit tonight as we look at this thing and see how a man that is not really connected, an immature Christian, someone's got a foot in one world and foot in the other world, and we're going to look at some of this in terms of how this is. Now, in chapter 19, which is all about Sodom and Gomorrah, I want to read the last verse of it to you before we start, because I want you to understand that there is covering in play here. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. Got it? He remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. In other words, you need to keep understand that there is a covering intercessory prayer that is going on for Lot through Abraham that saves him. And we're going to watch how some of this unfolds. Now, in 2 Peter, it says that he's a righteous man, Lot is. Well, he probably is, but he's got all these other traits as well. He's got one foot in the kingdom and he's got one foot in the world. So let's read verses 1 to 3. This is right after the negotiations and the intercessory time that Abraham had with God up on the hills of where he was. Chapter 19, so this is the road trip. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, my lords, turn aside, I pray you, to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the street. but he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, first off, I want us to talk about entertaining angels. And I want you to think about the mystery of life here. You know, there's more going on than meets the eye around us all the time. And we never know when we meet people who they are. You know, and if you think about that, when you meet people, you have no idea who they are. And in Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 2, it talks about angels. And so we'll talk about angels for a few minutes here. If I can find Hebrews, in my book it keeps moving around. 13:2. Remember those who are in prisons as though in prison with them, and those who are ill. That may not be it. It says 13:2. Maybe it's 3:2. Is it 13:2? Well, what am I missing here? Oh, I started on 3. No wonder. I'm only functioning with one good eye up here. The other one looks at you. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, I want you to think about the mystery of life, because there really is the mystery. You don't know who you run into out there, do you? I mean, we know each other here probably pretty good, but, you know, we don't know who we're entertaining. You know, every time I do a great banquet, I know this truth. I don't know those people. And I always make this statement on Thursday night when I'm talking about the place. If, you know, if we try to take care of people here, because if one of you is an angel, I want to get a good report back. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know. We don't know. And you know, you're out at a restaurant, or you're in a shopping center or something, or you're in your business and you meet somebody. You don't know anything about those people a lot of times. You don't know if God is with them. God favors them. You could have an Abraham walk in on you and never even know it. And you could treat that person poorly. And what does that mean? See, I want you to kind of grab hold of the mystery of life, your life, my life, and the things that are going on, because God deals with each of us in our own worlds, our own lives, our little universes. You know, when we just read about Abraham, he was waiting on the Lord. Literally, he was like a maitre d', and he was taking care of God and these two guys. And as I said, that's either a Christophany or that's a theophany where God makes an appearance. And I talked about that, but the thing about it is, he's waiting on God. These two angels show up, and Lot's sitting in the gate of the city, and he doesn't really know. Well, maybe he does. We don't know. We don't know what he knows. But for some reason, he acts well with these guys. He says, listen, you need to come in. Now, he knows about the city. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, is not the best place in the world. It's, if God's going to rough it up some, there's a reason. And anyway, now, the word angel, when you read angel in the Bible, actually just means messenger. And you don't know who might be God's messenger out there. And that's, I always keep that in mind when I'm dealing with people, especially ones I don't know, that I think about, okay, who are these people? Because you might be entertaining one of God's messengers. One of his angels. And it could be a real angel, or it could just be a messenger of God, because guess what? God works through people like you and me in terms of how he works in this world. Now, I know that the world around us will poo-poo this idea that there's a mystery to all of this, and I know they do that, but I'm here to tell you, you need to pay attention, you need to wake up, and you need to be aware of what's going on around you and the people that are around you. You might end up standing against God and not even know it. In Acts chapter 5, there's an incident that takes place. And it's about a guy by the name of Gamaliel. They're talking about, I'm having trouble with these pages tonight. I don't use computers. Chapter 5, verse 27 to 29. And this is when they brought some of the disciples in. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." They're talking about Jesus. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, these are messengers of God at this point in time. When they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and he ordered the men to be put outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, giving himself out to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." I'm trying to bring you to an awareness of the fact that there are things going on around you and you're living your life and you don't know who the messengers of God. You don't understand who people are around you and what that may mean. There's a mystery here that we all need to pay attention to in terms of our lives. I'm always looking for what's going on. Because on all the situations and circumstances and the webs of intrigue that I've encountered in life in terms of people around me, and I take tours in people's lives that I pastor and all kinds of people around here, as I look at all those circumstances and situations, you can see how God's Spirit moves among those things and works things. And how some people are God's people in this world, and you best leave them alone. Because, as Gamaliel said, you might end up being opposed to God. And as these two guys come into Sodom and Gomorrah, at least Lot is smart enough to say, "Hey, now, did he know that they were angels? They look just like people. Was there something about them? Did they glow in the dark or something?" We don't know that. We don't know if he knew that, but one of the things that he does is he takes them under his covering as quickly as he can to save them from the abuse of the city. Because these people are not good to hear. Verses 4 through 11. Where are you for? "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he would play the judge. Now we deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and brought Lot into the house to them. That's the angels. And shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the door of the house, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves groping for the door. Now, these people are lowlives, okay? I mean, they're really lowlives. They're bad people. This is why God has issued the proclamation that we're going to deal with this. Okay, these are bad people. There is evil in the world, and there are evil people. Do you understand this truth? Not everybody's good. I had a guy that I pastored. He said he believed that everybody was good. I said, nah, that doesn't work too well. You're no good because Jesus died for you, so how does that work? The problem is there are really evil people. Pay attention. Anyway, these are bad guys. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to show. In verse 5, and they called a lot. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. The word know there, K-N-O-W. I went there. Look at verse 8. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under my roof. Both those words are the word know. They are the same word that is in Psalm 46:10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. That is the same word that is used in Genesis when it says, now Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore. We're talking about the intimacy of life here, of being with people. In terms of sexual relationships and all that stuff, Adam knew Eve. And he says, bring them out so we can know them. And then Lot says, wait, you can have my daughters and know them. Does Lot know they are angels? Or is he just doing the right thing here? I'm not even sure that you can call the right thing here. We don't even know. But he's doing this because there came under the shelter, the covering of Lot. Now that's an act of righteousness, by the way, that is Lot doing. But he is so perverted because he lives, you can live in this kind of lifestyle. And what it does to you is it corrupts you. You know, and then you start thinking everything's okay, but it's not okay but you're swimming in it all the time, and that's what goes in. And you begin to become like your environment. Now, did Lot go down there and think that he was going to change the world and maybe make a little piece of God's place in this place or not? I don't know, but he did not get it done. But I know this, he is functioning under those aspects of he's got one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, and there's a part of him that's working on both sides of the fence, and it's kind of like standing in two boats that are slowly sliding out. You're going to go into the water sooner or later. The world, though, is also versus God's people here, and we are just visiting. Notice what they say here. Verse 9. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he would play the judge. They're talking about Lot. This guy came to live here, but he's not from here. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. Well, I know this. When I went into the ministry and I ended up as an associate pastor in East Tennessee, I lived there, but I guarantee you I was not from there. And everybody knew I was not from there. Then I went to Western Kentucky, to Madisonville, Kentucky, and I was there for 23 years. But you know what? I was not from there. You can tell the townies from the non-townies. I was not from there. So when I moved back to Decatur, guess what, folks? I'm from here. So I may have been sojourning out there, but I'm home here. But I know this, and that's what they're saying. They say, Lot, you're not from here anyway. You're some kind of second-class citizen here. You're not from around here. And what do you think you're doing? That's the way they're talking to him right there. Then in verse 11, those two guys, but the men put forth their hands and brought Lot into the house, and they shut the door. These are the angels. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the door of the house, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves groping for the door. Blindness. Do you know what revelation is? Revelation is the ability to see. When God gives you revelation into something, he shows you something. When Abraham was up there with God and those two angels, and God said, I am not going to keep what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah secret from Abraham. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. He reveals to him, he gives him sight into the life situation that's going on. These angels reverse that. Sight is a blessing. The ability to see is a blessing. When Abraham was in the dark, God gave him revelation into his future when he made covenant with him. And this is not God's covenant. This just was a covenant he made with Abraham. And he gave him revelation so that he could see into the future and know what was going to happen in terms of his people. Sight is what revelation is. And what happens here is blindness. This is a curse. This is the reverse of sight. And these angels cast some kind of a curse on these guys and blinded them, and the judgment of God became present in that darkness. He would play the judge with us, and they just shut him down. I don't know where I've got it. Matthew, let me find it here. I got it written down here. We're going to flip over to it. Okay. Has anybody seen it up there? 10:42, Matthew? Okay. This is an important, once again, I want you to think about the mystery of life. And I want you to think about that you should always be a little bit aware of the awesomeness of how things work and what God does. 10:42, I think, is that it? I'll start at 10:40. Jesus is talking, and he says, he who receives you receives me. In other words, if you go in Jesus' name, guess what? Jesus is present. So whenever you receive somebody, if they come to you in Jesus' name and you know that, I would suggest that you receive them. And not treat them poorly. He who receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, God sent me and I send you. Then he says, he who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Well, what's a prophet's reward? Anybody? Sight. That's exactly right. When Elisha was with his servant down in that house and they were having breakfast, and the servant goes outside and he sees all these troops around the place, and he comes back in and says, Elijah, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha says, oh, don't worry about it. And he says, okay, Lord, let him see. So he goes back out and he sees all these chariots of fire around all the other guys. And So he gave him sight to let him know that there was more going on than meets the eye. There were more things out there than he could see. And then later on in that story, what does Elisha do? He curses those soldiers up there, and what do they end up? Blind. He reverses the prophet's reward on them because they were out to kill him. If you receive a prophet, here's what you get. A prophet will give you sight into various situations and circumstances in terms of life, and he will give vision to a organization or a nation or a group. If you look at the prophets, that's what they do. They give revelation to the people. I have a sign right above my door that says, without vision, the people perish because they don't know what they're doing. They're blind. And then they wander around and they grope around like these guys do at Lot's house. They can't find what they're doing and everything. So that's the first thing. Now, also here, he who receives a righteous man because he is righteous shall receive a righteous man's reward. Well, what's a righteous man's reward? Anyone? If you come across a righteous man or woman, you can trust that person in terms of your life. Their integrity is such that you can handle that kind of stuff. Anyway. So if you come across a righteous man, just so you know, these kinds of things are going. So these guys are blinded by the angels. So they've got the ability to do that kind of stuff, and they kiss him. So that's what happens here. That's the prophet's reward reversed in terms of this. Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 to 14. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. They weren't already yet married. Got that? They're engaged to be married. "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to be to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. Once again, you never know who you're entertaining. You never know who you're talking to. And God may be using people because the word angel just means messenger. Who was the messenger to Lot's sons-in-law, who they were going to marry his daughters? Lot. He goes in and he says, "Listen, guys, we got to get out of here because he's going to be blowing this place up." So he's telling his sons-to-be, his sons-in-law, hey, it's going to do it. God's revelation was coming to these people, but they thought he was just jesting with them. Pay attention. Always, always pay attention. You don't know who you were with. You don't know if maybe God has given that person a word for you or knows, given them a word about a situation or a circumstance. You don't know. And you may think, "Oh, well, I'm not going to listen to that guy because he's an idiot." Well, he may be an idiot. That's beside the point. He may, though, at that particular moment, be giving you revelation from God. Like Lot here, he's telling his sons-to-be, hey, got to get out of here. It's going to happen. God's going to destroy this place. So pay attention. Now, why is Lot being told to get out of the city is because of Abraham's covering. We looked at that last time when he was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah by saying, get the righteous men out of there or something. Do something, God, because it isn't right that you do this, and Abraham's doing this. And Lot comes under Abraham's prayers. He's a righteous man. We know that he's righteous, too, because when he believed God that he was going to give him the land and give him his son, it says he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's in the 14th chapter, I think. And God and Abraham are friends. And Abraham is, say, negotiating with God. You've got to save them. If there's righteous people down here, you got to do something. And God finally says, okay. And he leaves. And then Abraham is covering him. And he's covering him because of the rightness of what God needs to do in terms of what's correct. Verses 15 to 23, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. God. This is the man with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, okay? Probably the picture of Lot may very easily be a lot of us. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And when they had brought them forth, they said, flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Flee to the hills, lest you be consumed. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot flee to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, yonder city is near enough to flee to, and it's just a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Make haste, escape there, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little, by the way. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Now, first off, in this little section here, you got a man who's got one foot in the kingdom, one foot out here in the world. And he has run and told his family, we need to get out of here. And he told his sons-in-law to be, you need to get out of here. And, of course, they blew him off because, they just did. Anyway, but it says here the angels forced him because he lingered. That's one step away from loitering, I think, is lingering. He was lingering around in there because he doesn't want to leave that lifestyle. Hello. How many times we're that way? We like something, and God says, you need to get out of this because I'm going to, this is not good for you, and you need to change. And we go, we'll linger in it. Well, that's what he was doing. He was lingering, and he's really wanted to be in the world. He wanted to be in a city. And he's a picture of that immature Christian. He's that guy that's got one foot in the world, one foot sort of in the kingdom, and he understands what God is doing and how God is to a certain extent, but he also says, I really like this stuff over here. And he's immature in terms of that. So he's got one foot in the world, but he's also somewhat connected to God. And remember, though, he's also still covered by the prayers and the intercession of a righteous man by the name of Abraham. He does. You think that Lot knows that? I don't think he's got a clue what's going on. I don't think he may have thought of Abraham, he's a godly guy, but I need to get away from him. I need to go to the city. He lives his life. He's okay, but I need to get out of here. And so they have to literally haul him out of there and get him outside the city. And they brought him forth and they set him outside the city. Now, verse 17, you got to break this stuff down, because if you don't break it down, you're just reading the story. Let me read it to you. And when they had brought them forth, they said, "Flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Flee to the hills lest you be consumed." Now, I want to break that down for you. This is Revelation, by the way. This is God talking to Lot and his family. This is when God gets in your face and says, "I want you to understand this stuff," and he gives you real revelation about your life, okay? And what he does is he says, "Get away from the evil in your world right now." That's what he's saying. There's four things that he says here. He says, "Flee for your life. Run, Forrest, run." He says, this is going to kill you if you stay here. You need to get out of it. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? I know people who have been in situations like that. And God may have said, "You need to get out of that situation right now because it's going to kill you." I've dealt with people with addiction like that. And, you know, I may just be one of those messengers of God at that point in time, or maybe somebody that their friend says, "You need to quit doing that and you need to get out of that world." Hey, that may be God's angel for you. Or you might be God's angel for somebody else. Flee. That's the first thing. For your life. Second thing is, don't look back. When you go, and you don't look back. We'll talk about Lot's wife. She turns around and looks back. One of the things that we have a tendency to do, I want to go back. I got to get back to it. Don't look back is the second. And he says, don't stop anywhere. Don't stop and think about this. Don't stop. You just keep running from it. You move away from it as fast as you can. And then he says, you flee to the hills. Well, that's get to high ground, because sometimes we need to get above what we're dealing with in terms of those circumstances, situations in the life. And some people need to get out of that swamp and get up on the high ground. And he says, flee to the hills. Now, this is a physical picture here, folks, of a spiritual reality. Those four things are right there in the scripture. Now, we'll just read right over them, but that is revelation from God for Lot and his family. And he says, flee for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop for any reason whatsoever, and get to high ground as quickly as you can. Verses 18 to 20. And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot flee to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, yonder city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." What does he do? Now, Abraham does not do this. He's in relationship with God. When God says, "I want you to go from where you are, Abraham, your country, and I want you to move. You go to where I show you to go to." Abraham, "Yes, Lord, I'm moving." He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't argue with him, with God at all. But you notice here that Lot is arguing with God. "I don't need to go. I can't go to the hills. Let me give you some revelation, God. You don't understand." That's what he's doing. And he says, "You've shown me so much favor. And I like the world. And this is just a little piece of it over here. And a little piece of the world. Little town. It's not the big city. And that's where he wants to go to. But he's negotiating. He's literally arguing with God because, God, you don't see it my way, and I need to argue you into my way of thinking. By the way, the purpose of argument is to change the nature of truth. I want to go back into the world here. There's a little city, so he wants to escape from the world, but he wants to be saved in the world. Verse 21, he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken." One of the things is that God says, you know, sometimes God will do this. He says, okay, you can have it your way. And that's what he does. He says, okay, I'll grant you this favor also. You can have it your way, Lot. Now, if God tells you one thing and you want to negotiate with him about it, he may grant you that favor. Do you understand? But that doesn't make you Abraham. That makes you Lot. And there's a difference between immature and a mature Christian person. And you got one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. So he wants to escape back to the world, basically, is what he wants to do. He wants to go back into his world. Verse 22, "Make haste, escape there, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, this is really interesting because it says, "Make haste, escape there, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Why can they not do anything until Lot gets there? Because of Abraham's covering intercession for him. God and Abraham are friends. They influence one another, and Abraham has been up there talking to him about this, and we know that there's a certain righteousness to Lot, even though he's got one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. But we know this, that Abraham says, "Listen, I want you to do this for me." And God says, "Okay." And these two angels cannot destroy the place until Lot is safe. Now, does Lot understand that? I doubt it. I don't understand. You know, I mean, if I have two angels talking to me and, you know, maybe one of them looks like Danny DeVito or something like that. But, you know, if I know they're angels, I'm not going to be arguing with them. I say, okay, whatever you want me to do, I'm doing it. But not Lot, you know, but they said, "We can't do anything. You get there as fast as you can because we can't do anything till you're safe." That's really incredible because that's Abraham's intercession. And the prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Verses 24 and 25. "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace." God is gracious to us. God was merciful and gracious to Lot. God did this for Lot because Abraham prayed for him. Now, before you get past a lot of judgment on terms of God, oh, what a killer he is and all that kind of stuff, I'm here to tell you that God cannot stand sin because that keeps you from righteousness. He cannot stand evil, and he will deal with it. In fact, if you think about the Christian doctrines and the Christian faith completely, we know that God cannot stand this stuff because that's why Jesus died. And his graciousness came through Jesus to us. And it was like he lost his own son to get this done. But he says, I cannot stand evil and sin in the world, and it will be dealt with. And the reason we experience God's grace and his mercy and all that goes with it, and the same reason that Lot got it, is because God actually is gracious and does not want us to die. And this is so when you start casting stones, and I know the world does it all the time, cast stones at what God does in the Old Testament and everything else, but I'm here to tell you, and they say, oh, Jesus is so meek and mild, but you know what? If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, nobody's saved. Because God will not abide evil and sin. It has to be paid for. And people seem to forget that about they talk about how gracious God is and everything, but we forget. Now, verse 26, Lot's wife looks back. Don't look back. I don't know how many times I have known people who have, God has said, you flee for your life out of this life circumstance situation or this addiction or whatever. And you know what people do? They dilly-dally around, for one thing, and then if they look back, it takes their life back. And what Lot's wife did is she looked back, and she was destroyed by turning around. Put away things of the past and leave them there and don't look at them and move on. That's what God said. Now, I may be talking up here, and I may be talking to somebody in this group. And by the way, you better understand the mystery, too. I may not just be me. Now, Abraham's up on the hillside, by the way, and he gets to see the results of the judgment. But the covering intercession of Abraham saves Lot. So it was, verse 29, that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. He remembered who? Abraham. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, verses 30 through 38. Oh, God, am I going to get done? Oh. This is the disgrace. Disgrace of Lot. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the hills with his two daughters. Hey, he did get out of that little city, didn't he? For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Probably when he saw what happened with the other place, he said, they were right. Get out of the city. So he dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all earth. In other words, we can't have any sex with anybody up here. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring through our father. They want to get the genetic line covered. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And on the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink with wine tonight also, and then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now, I'm going to quickly give you this thing. There's some things that you can learn from this. First off, Lot is tarnished by the world. I mean, he's been swimming in that environment, and this is where I'm going to get out of my pastoral role, and I'm going to talk to you like Jack, leaning up against the truck. It is tough to be a virgin in a whorehouse. He is tarnished by this world that he's been living in. Now, you can quote me on that one, because I like that one myself. They've seen their father's lifestyle. They've seen what's been going on around them. They're living in the world, okay? And the kids pick up on all the corruption that's going on around them. I don't know where he thinks he can go back and get into all that corruption and then not be tarnished by it, but he does, I guess. But the kids pick up on all that corruption, and they see nothing wrong with what they just do. It's okay. The fifth thing is drugs. Steals our wits. And in this particular, alcohol is the drug of choice. But it could be cocaine, it can be heroin, it can be all these other opioids and every other thing that you can think of out there that's around there. Drugs steal our wits. Lot wouldn't have done it sober. What do you think? I don't think he would have done it sober. Drugs steal our wits, period. And the world has its way with us, and it's hungers and fears that drive us, and we need to remember that all the time because we're living in this world, and I'm here to tell you, you cannot escape the corruption of this. Billy Graham said it before he died. He said, if God doesn't wreak judgment on the United States of America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And you know, all you have to do is turn on the TVs and just, or get all that stuff out, and we sit here and we nod, but we're swimming in it, folks. And you know what? It's tough to be a virgin in a whorehouse. And that's where we're living. So just keep it in mind, and because that's what happens here. And this was the disgrace of Lot that takes place here. We will quit here, and next week we'll get back on road with Abraham. And I think they're going to have a baby boy. After all these things, they're going to have a baby boy. We're going to pray. We need some help over there setting up for the Women's Great Banquet that starts tomorrow. And so any of you who want to help for a few minutes, please come over, because more hands makes light work. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that whatever I said tonight would be worthy of your name, and anything else just falls to the ground. I pray also that you would work it into our lives where we need to hear it, because we do swim in this stuff all the time. So I ask that you would bless us through this and work it into our lives where we need to hear it. In Jesus' name.